Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
In prison, and the Philippians found out he was in prison, and they decided to send this guy, Epaphroditus, to deliver some funds to him, some money to him, so that he could cover the basic expenses that he had for life. And you can imagine that when the Philippians sent this guy to Rome with this money for Paul, that they knew he had some needs, they wanted to supply those needs, but they likely didn't know how he was doing. Things were different back then. There was no phone, no internet, there was no quick way of finding out how somebody was doing. So you can imagine they found out Paul's in prison again, and they were sort of worried about him. They wanted to provide for his physical needs, certainly, but they were probably concerned with how he was doing mentally. Undoubtedly, you've had a friend or a family member in life and something, they were going through something difficult. They were going through a hard time. Maybe they were sick. And you probably wondered about them. I wonder how they're doing. I wonder if they're mentally dealing with this situation. Okay. So early in his letter to the Philippians, Paul takes the opportunity to make sure these people back in this town that he had visited many years earlier knew exactly how he felt about the situation that he was in. And he takes the opportunity to reassure them, I'm not looking at this as something bad. I'm looking at it as something good, so that they could stop worrying about him, stop having anxiety, and actually be energized by how Paul was looking at this situation that from the outside looking in would look very bad. He's in prison in Rome. He's awaiting this trial. This could be the end of his life. I wonder how he's doing. And he said, I'm great. Things are going well. Let's take a look at this passage. Verse 12 in Philippians chapter 1. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So Paul takes this opportunity early on in his letter to share what he's thankful for. The Philippians no doubt wanted to know how he was doing, and he kind of put together a bit of a praise list for him. Here's the things I'm happy about. He didn't start with, here's the things that are going wrong, oh, woe is me. He said, here's the things I'm rejoicing about as I sit here in prison. The first thing he says is that the gospel is being advanced. You all know what the gospel is. It's this message of good news of Jesus Christ. He's saying that message about Christ being the Redeemer and Savior of the world, it's going forward in power because of this situation. So Paul has had an opportunity to share the gospel with the people that he's around. He's talking about his own opportunity to share the gospel where he is, but he's also saying there's opportunity for other people because of what I'm going through. The second thing he says is wild to me. All the palace guard know that this imprisonment has nothing to do with me being a criminal and is solely because I am proclaiming the good news of Jesus. This imperial guard that he's talking about is called the Praetorian Guard. They were a select group of elite soldiers that were meant to guard the Emperor Nero and guard his palace. So Paul no doubt had one of these guards assigned to him all the time. He's kind of under house arrest. And one of these guards would have been near him all the time, watching over him with the same edict that he had in Philippi, that if he escapes, you're going to die. So one of these people is with him all the time. And you can imagine what it was like to be chained to Paul, what he would be talking to you about all the time you were chained to him. And you got to imagine that the guards were rotated every now and again. They had different shifts. So Paul would come in contact with a lot of these people. And you can imagine that Paul shared the gospel with everyone every time that he was chained to them. And he told them about Jesus. And he was able to say the whole Praetorian Guard know about Jesus because of this imprisonment I'm in. And then he says something even more wild, and all the rest know too. He's talking about everybody in the palace, everybody in Nero's palace, Nero's family members, the other guards, everybody around him, they all know about Jesus because of this imprisonment that I'm going through. That's a powerful testimony. that the message of God is that this plan of God to put him in prison is creating all this opportunity for him to share about Jesus with other people. It's funny that he was in prison to stop his testimony. He was put in prison because he was being disruptive in the empire. He was sharing too much. He was causing commotion. And so they figured, we'll put him in prison. We'll put him on trial. This will shut him up. This will stop him. And all they did, all the Romans did, was change the location of where he's sharing the gospel. It's funny when you think about it from God's perspective. What people tried to do to suppress Paul, it just gave him a new opportunity. God's funny sometimes. He says most of his brothers and sisters are becoming bolder to share the gospel without fear. That's kind of an interesting comment too. It appears that people knew about Paul's imprisonment. And they knew that he was in prison because he was out there talking about Jesus Christ and talking about how people are sinners and Jesus Christ died for their sins. And if you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus, you don't have to pay the penalty for those sins because Jesus already paid that penalty for you. He's out there sharing the gospel and people recognize that's why he's in prison. And they're also realizing he's still got all these opportunities to share the gospel while he's in prison. So what people are recognizing outside of the prison, Paul's friends, other believers, is that God is completely in control of the situation. God wanted Paul in prison. He's still able to share the gospel with all these people around him in prison. So God must be sovereign over these situations. And it gave them boldness to continue sharing the gospel with the people in their spheres of influence too. The world uses methods to try and suppress people, to shut them up, and that's exactly what Rome was doing to Paul. They wanted him to stop doing what he was doing. The world doesn't want us to proclaim certain things as believers. They don't want you to say that there's one God that's sovereign over everything. That's a big no-no in this world. The world doesn't want us telling other people that we're sinful and evil and wicked and that we deserve to go to hell. That's a big no-no in this world. Paul's message was essentially there's a sovereign God in heaven who is righteous and good, and you have sinned against him, and you deserve to be condemned to hell, but he wants to save your life through the power of what Jesus did on the cross and send you to heaven so that you can be in fellowship with him. That's a message that Rome did not want shared. And if you dare to speak the truth as Paul did, there's often consequences. And the world desperately wants you to fear the consequences. They invoke consequences because they want you to fear them and stop doing what you're doing. Paul's consequence was that he was put in prison. And normally people see punishments like that, and it causes them to fear. It causes them to think, I don't want to get canceled. I don't want to have a damned reputation. I don't want to be put in prison myself. And Paul is reminding his readers and everybody else around him that the world's plan to shut him up is backfiring miserably. It's creating new opportunity for him to share the truth about Jesus, not causing him to have to be silent. The Romans thought putting Paul in prison would limit his ability to preach, but it only changed the audience. It just meant he had different people to share the message with. When you think about it, that's exactly what God would want to do. He'd want to make sure that you had as much access to as many people to share the truth as you possibly can. So what the emperor did to Paul, thinking he was punishing him, was a big oops. God had the upper hand. And that reality, that God uses the plans of man for purposes, should create boldness in each one of us. And that is what it's doing with these other Christians who are hearing about Paul's situation. It's creating boldness because they recognize that God is completely in control. Now Paul kind of shifts and raises something of a concerning point that really isn't all that terribly concerning. He said that some people are emboldened out of jealousy and rivalry, and that they were preaching Jesus because they thought it would afflict Paul in some way. Maybe these people were just jealous of Paul and thought, I want followers. I want to have more followers than Paul. So I'll go out there and preach the gospel with vigor, and maybe I'll have a higher head count than Paul would have in terms of the number of people that are following me. Maybe these people thought that if I share the gospel, because I don't like Paul, that I will kind of inflame the Roman Empire more and they'll make Paul's punishment more nasty. So they were doing whatever they were doing and sharing the gospel because they didn't like Paul and they wanted to afflict him. That's really evil, what they were doing. But ultimately what they were preaching, the gospel they were sharing, was true. So Paul says some are doing it with sincere hearts. They know Paul had been imprisoned for sharing the gospel, and what they were trying to do is step into the gap. Well, if Paul's not able to talk to these people outside of prison, we'll fill that role. We'll do that for him. But he also is saying that some people are doing it out of envy and spite. But his reaction to that is, I don't care why they're doing it, as long as the gospel is going forward. Paul was very clear-minded. His big concern was that as many people know about Jesus Christ as can possibly know about him. And his reaction was, I don't care whether people are doing it with foul motives or right motives. If the right, true message is getting out there, I'm content with that. And again, he recognized his imprisonment was causing some of that to go on. So you can imagine the readers of this letter thinking, man, I was worried about how Paul was doing. But it doesn't sound like he's doing all that bad. It sounds like he's making the most out of a bad situation. In fact, he's looking at the situation and saying, if this is what God has for me, I'm happy to go through it for his glory. All right, let's look at some applications of this passage. I just have two for you. And the first one is super simple, but it's something I want you to think deeply about in the time that you're here this week. God is sovereign. You know, the gospel starts with the sovereignty of God. If we were sinning against someone that was not sovereign, it wouldn't matter. But the God of the universe is sovereign. He's in control of everything. He has designed a beautiful plan for eternity. And it matters that we sin against him because he is one who is righteous and holy and all-powerful. And he has the power to condemn us to hell, but he also has given us the gift of eternal salvation if we'll put our faith and trust in Jesus. God controls everything for his purposes and his glory. And what I want you to do here for a second is think about this. Right now, the Lord Jesus Christ is seated on a throne in heaven at the right hand of his Father. That's where he is right now. And the Bible tells us that he is just waiting for the moment where he is going to come back and he is going to make all his enemies his footstool. That's a nice way of saying he's going to punish everybody that opposes him. You do not want to be in opposition of a God who is all-powerful and sovereign over everything. Well, he may be waiting right now, sitting on his throne. He's still in absolute control over everything. And here's the thing. You want God to be sovereign. If there is a molecule floating around in this universe that Jesus Christ does not have control over, then he is not sovereign and you can't trust him with anything. But he is sovereign over every last molecule, every last person, every last thing, every last animal, every last plant in this universe, and you can trust him because he is in control of everything. And he uses good and evil for his own sovereign purposes. What people intend for bad sometimes, as people certainly intended Paul's situation for bad, God can use for good because he is sovereign over everything. He uses imprisonment for his purposes. It happened in Philippi. It's happening again in the emperor's household in Rome. He uses people with foul motives who are jealous of Paul to get the gospel out. You hear these things and you have to conclude, God is powerful over everything. There is nothing that we can do, whether we do it with good intentions or bad intentions, that he can't use for his purposes and his glory. That is a God you want to have a relationship with. We're trained as people, as sinful people, to see bad things as bad things. And we need to know in our heads and in our hearts that God is more powerful than evil, and that what people intend for evil, God can use for good. That's a hard concept to get familiar with. It's hard to train yourself to think that way, especially in life's darkest moments. One of the major themes of the Bible is that God uses the evil intentions of man to bring about the good things that he has planned for this world. You remember the story of Joseph, how Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery? God used that to make Joseph one of the rulers of Egypt so that he could deliver his family from a famine. This isn't circumstantial, this isn't coincidence, this isn't by chance. God has this master plan for everybody in the world, and he's orchestrating this plan from heaven. You remember Pharaoh? How Moses was talking to him and he had to talk to him and talk to him and talk to him to try and convince Pharaoh to let God's people go. God used Pharaoh's stubbornness to ultimately bring about the first Passover, which is this beautiful picture of how Jesus was going to save the world in the future. God uses the evil intentions, the hard hearts of man, to bring about his perfect will. And if you're reading the Bible and you miss the point that God is completely in control and he's weaving together this beautiful orchestra of things that he wants to have happen, then you're not reading the Bible carefully enough. It is literally in every page that God is in control and he's working out his plan for his purposes and for his glory. And God works through us regardless of the life situations he puts us in. He works through you and me regardless of the life situations he puts us in. And when we shine for Jesus, when we do good things out there in the world, it creates opportunity for God to use us, for God to work for us. And even when we disobey God, even when we do the things that he doesn't want us to do, he can still use that for his glory. But you know what the bummer is? If we don't obey him, if we don't allow ourselves to be used for him and shine for him, he can still use us, but we're not going to get rewarded for that. And we're certainly not going to experience the blessing that we could have otherwise experienced if we had just submitted our lives to him. There are so many examples in life of God sovereignly working through what seems like bad situations to accomplish his good. Have you heard the story of the Aka Indian tribe in Ecuador? There was this missionary named Jim Elliot, and he knew about this tribe, this very harsh, violent tribe in Ecuador named the Aka. And he decided that he was going to go into this area, this jungle area in Ecuador with some of his friends, and that he was going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to these natives that were in Ecuador. And he and his friends had this plan to fly in and to land by this river and then seek out where this tribal people were and share the gospel with them. They were really intent on trying to bring the gospel to unreached parts of the world. Interestingly, Jim Elliot has an association with my church. The Elliot family still goes to the church that I go to in the Chicagoland area, and so we know this story and this family very well. But they fly in, and they had weapons with them. They had guns and rifles, and they had brought these things to protect themselves. But before the trip and on the flight in, they committed themselves that they're not going to use violence, that they weren't going to pull out these guns. Even in the face of the violence that might come at them on the other side, they committed themselves that that's not going to be our testimony. Our testimony is going to be one of kindness. So they step out of the plane without any weapons, and these Aka tribal people, they saw these people as enemies. They picked up their spears. They killed every last one of them. They're laying dead on the side of this river. Bad story. Not too long later, the friends and family of Jim Elliot and these other people that went with him decided that they were going to continue trying to reach these people in Ecuador. So eventually, they make their way there too. And again, they approach these people with kindness and love, wanting to share the gospel with them. And interestingly, what happened is these people were overcome, these Aka people were overcome with the knowledge that we killed their husbands, we killed their friends, and still they're coming. And they want to talk to us, and they're not coming with violence, they're not coming to attack us. They're coming seemingly with love to embrace us and to want to share a message with us. And ultimately, every one of the tribal people was saved, came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and gave their lives over to Jesus Christ for many generations. If you look at that story at the beginning, you're thinking, how horrible. What a wasted life. But God asked those men to lay down their life for a bigger purpose so that all these people in this Indian tribe would come to know him. God uses seemingly bad things for his purposes and his glory. I have this friend who's a missionary in the Middle East, and he gets called into the secret police in this very scary country quite frequently, because he is in this country doing work that seems innocuous in one sense, but his real work is to share the gospel with people in this country. There's a lot of unreached people in this Middle Eastern country, and he is there along with his wife and his children to try and spread the gospel in a very difficult and a very dark place. And the government knows exactly what he's doing. They monitor everything. They know exactly who he is and exactly what he's doing. They follow him around all the time, and every once in a while, he has to get his visa renewed. He has to have permission to stay in this country. Now, he's in the country because he's a teacher. That's his cover story. And he does teach. It's not a lie. But he's really there to be able to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so this group of secret police, that are very scary. They call him in when he has to get his visa renewed, and they put him in an interrogation room and make him sit in a room without food and water for long periods of time. And then, just like the movies, you can imagine they come in and they try and scare the pants off of him. They tell him, you got to stop doing what you're doing. We know everything you're doing. We monitor every call. We monitor every text message. We know who you're talking to. We know all about you. You need to stop it. It's disruptive. And I can't describe all that my friend is, but he is the most kind and patient and loving person. And I'm sure he just sits there with a smile on his face listening to this interrogation. And what he has come to find out, even though that this is really very serious stuff, this has happened to him so many times, they keep calling him into this office and telling him, this is the last time. If you do it again, we're going to kick you and your family out of this country. And then he'll keep doing exactly what he does. Because he knows that he has been called by God to serve the people in this country. So they'll call him in and say again, if you do it one more time, we're kicking. They've said it so many times that all my friend can conclude is, God's completely in control of this situation. They can threaten me, they can tell me they're going to kick me out, but every time they don't kick me out, it's like God telling me, keep doing what you're doing. I've got this. They can say whatever they want, but I'm in control. I control this situation. They cannot kick you out of this country unless I want you out. Can you imagine how much confidence you have as my friend when you realize there is nothing these people can do to me? I am completely protected by the sovereign plan of God in this situation. So I'm going to continue to do whatever it is that God wants me to do in this situation. We can rejoice, as Paul did, when bad things happen that create an opportunity for us to share Jesus with the people around us. That was Paul's reaction. He was almost like, thank you for putting me in prison. It's given me a new audience that I can share with and talk to and tell about this God that I love and serve. Thank you, God, for giving me that opportunity. The goal of your lives, the goal of my life, should be to bring glory to God in whatever way God allows us to bring glory to him. And you don't get to decide how that's done. You're not sovereign. You don't get to decide how you bring glory to God. You get to let God have a plan for you and follow that plan because he knows best how to accomplish his plan and bring glory to himself. But you have to keep your eyes open for opportunities. He's not going to shout out of heaven, I want you to do this. He's going to ask you, you know what? Trust me. Keep your eyes open for opportunities, and I'll make it painfully clear when you have those opportunities in life to share the truth about me with other people. God gets to be the conductor in that orchestra, and every once in a while, he's going to have a part for you to play. Really, every day, he's going to have a part for you to play, and you just have to keep your eyes open for what that opportunity in your life is, to be a special vessel to do his important work. And I pray that every day you're ready, that you wake up every morning and your thought, your first prayer that comes out of your mouth is, thank you, God, for another day on this earth that I get to serve someone who loves me so much. And then you're looking for that opportunity throughout the day. Sometimes it's going to be in a classroom that you sit in where your teacher is sharing the truth, and you might ask a question to challenge that truth, to suggest that maybe that thing that they're sharing is not the truth of the universe. Sometimes it's going to be the manner in which you treat people. Maybe there's a kid you know that is not treated well, that is persecuted, and you get to be the person that is kind to them. You get to be the person that shows them the kindness of Jesus. Every choice that you make to display the attributes of God, display the attributes of Jesus in your life, is an opportunity that God can use to play out his plan through you. Paul recognized that. Paul had great opportunity, and you can imagine as he was chained to all these various Praetorian guards, that what he was kind and compassionate. He asked them about how they were doing. I bet no one ever asked these guards, how are you doing? How's your family? How are your kids? What can I pray for you about? And I'm sure at first it was annoying. Man, I wish this guy would shut up. But then they got to know him, and they realized, this guy's serious. He's sincere. He cares about me. And they were overwhelmed by the love that he was able to show them, and it gave him great opportunity to talk to them about important things. That's how life works. You start by making relationships with people. You build relationships. They get to know you and trust you, and if you're a good person to them, they start to respect you. And as they start to respect you, they care about what you have to say, what you think about things. And then God opens this door open wide to say, tell them about the most important thing that you know. I want to ask you a question that I want you to think about. Do you live your life like God is sovereign? Like he's in control of absolutely everything? Is that the way you live your life? Are you always looking for him to be playing out his plan and to use you to do it? Or does life just happen to you and you're just reacting to it? If it's the second, I completely understand that. We're sinful people. We're always just letting life happen to us and we're reacting to that. I want to challenge you. Change the way you think. If you recognize that God is sovereign over everything, start acting like it. Look around you and say, God's working out his plan. What can I do to help him accomplish his goals? It'll change the way you live your life. The second thing that I want to leave you with this morning is, I want to ask you a question about how you proclaim Jesus in your own life. If you're a believer, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, your most important job on this planet is to show other people who Jesus is through the way that you live your life. And I'm not necessarily even talking about using your mouth. I'm talking about showing other people who you love, who you serve, by the way that you live your life, by the actions, by the attitudes, by the personality you show to the world. In verse 18, Paul said, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. He wanted the truth, the person of Jesus Christ, to be shown to everybody. That was his highest hope, and in that he rejoiced when it was done. He wanted his readers to be proclaiming Jesus in their life. People spend a lot of time and energy in their life trying to figure out, man, what's God's plan for me? What does God want for me? What does he want me to do? What's the next step that he wants me to take? And I want to offer you a simple answer to that question because I think we make this question too hard for ourselves. If you serve Jesus every day by reflecting the attributes of Jesus to everyone around you, by being Christ-like, that's the best start you can possibly have. If you do that well, stop worrying about where you're going to go to college or what job you're going to have or what mission trip God wants you to go on. If you start with the simple foundational aspect of just trying to be Christ-like every day in the way that you think and the way that you treat other people, that is the best start you can possibly have. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, there is this list that Paul provides his readers in Galatia, and he basically says, here are the attributes of God. They're called the fruit of the Spirit. He said, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In Galatians 5, let me read those words for you one more time. I want you to hear them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the most practical way you can proclaim Jesus in your life. If you are those nine things, as much as you can possibly be those nine things, that is the best way that you can tell the world around you about Jesus. And if you do it well, man, you're going to give God so much opportunity to use you in this life. Because if you are those things, it may take people a little while to warm up to you, but once they do, they're going to realize that you're a person that they want to know. And that is going to give you great opportunity. Knowing that that's what God wants from us on the most basic level is a very unsettling answer to many people. Most people want to know, what does God want me to do, though? And they forget to be those nine things. I don't want you to focus on the big stuff. I want you to focus on the simple stuff. If you are those nine things, you give God great opportunity. Every time someone looks at you, if you are characterized by those nine attributes, they will see a reflection of Jesus in you. And you'll have a million opportunities. In 1 Peter chapter 3:15, it says that we are always to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us whenever anyone asks us. Why would anyone ever ask you for an answer about the hope that's in you if you aren't displaying in your life that you have hope in you? I want to suggest to you that if you are these nine attributes all the time, that is when people are going to say, why is that? Why are you acting like that? Why are you characterized by those things? Because that's not what the world looks like. You know what the world is characterized? These attributes: hatefulness, anger, violence, rashness, meanness, evil, rebellion, harshness, unrestraint. Those are the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what most of the world looks like. And when somebody sees that, it's what they expect. But they're not asking for an answer why people are like that. They're just saying, yeah, that's what I expect. If you are different than the world, people are going to come up to you and say, why? Why do you seem to be so overcome with joy? Why are you kind all the time? Why do you have so much goodness in you? Why are you patient? Why do you demonstrate so much self-control in your life? And they're going to ask you for an answer, and it's your job as a believer in Jesus Christ to be able to deliver that answer. Let me tell you why I'm like that. I'm like that because the person I serve is like that, and I want you to know that person. You don't have to stand on a street corner and scream out to people that they're sinners. You don't have to stand on a street corner and say, I want to share the gospel with you. In every opportunity, in every relationship in your life you have, be like Christ. And God will use that to bring people to you and give you opportunities to share the truth with them. That's what Paul desperately wanted for his friends in Philippi, that they would be Christ-like, that they would look at every opportunity as an opportunity for a sovereign God to use them, and that they would submit their lives to God and allow themselves to be used. So commit in your life to recognizing God as sovereign, and commit to being Christ-like in all that you do, and God will have great opportunity to use you for his good purpose and for his glory. Let's pray. Father God, we're so thankful for this example that we have in Paul of somebody who loved you desperately, met you on the road and recognized that he needed to submit his life to a God that loved him. And then he went about the process of being a good example to those around him, and you used him powerfully. Help us to recognize that we have all the same opportunity that you gave Paul to shine a light in dark places and to be used by you. And we pray that when we have those opportunities, we would recognize them and we would shine forth your glory to the world around us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again and have a great rest of your day.